Turn with me as we go to look at another portion of God's Word. In fact, today we're going to talk about God's Word. I found an interesting piece that was titled The Eulogy of the Bible. It says, many years ago I entered this wonderful temple of God's revelation. I entered the portico of Genesis and walked down through the Old Testament art gallery, where pictures of Adam, Noah, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Samuel, David, and Daniel all hung on the wall. I entered the music room of the Psalms, where the Spirit swept the keyboard of nature and brought forth the dirge-like wail of the weeping prophet Jeremiah, to the grand impassioned strains of Isaiah, until it seemed like every reed and harp in God's organ of nature responded to the tuneful touch of David, the sweet singer of Israel. I entered the chapel of Ecclesiastes, where the voice of the preacher was heard, and passed into the conservatory of Sharon, where the lily of the valley's sweet scented spices filled and perfumed my life. I entered the business room of Proverbs and passed through the observatory room of the prophets, where I saw many telescopes of various sizes, some pointed to far-off events, but all concentrated on the bright morning star, which would soon arise over the moonlit hills of Judea for our salvation. I entered the audience room of the King of Kings and caught a vision from the standpoint of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Entered the Acts of the Apostles, where the Holy Spirit was doing His office work in the forming of the church, and passed into the correspondence room where sat Paul, Peter, James, Jude, and John penning their epistles. I stepped into the throne room of Revelation, where towered into glittering peaks, and I received a vision of the King seated on His throne in all His glory. And I cried, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown Him Lord of all. It's an interesting summary, hitting the various parts of the Bible and basically expressing the fact that we need to appreciate what God has given to us in this form of a book that we call the Bible. In our scripture reading, we read from Psalms 119. I'd like for us to go there for a moment. Psalms 119 and verse 17, which forms the basis of our study for this morning, says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I always think about this and think about, you know, would somebody express that if they opened up the IRS manual? You know, just, we write laws and they're really boring things. But David expressed the fact that God's laws are wonderful things, glorious things. You can see the desire evident in it. Take a look at Psalms 119 and verse 129. We're going to read 129 down to 136. He says, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppressions of man, that I may keep your precepts. May your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water because I do not keep your law. If you actually go through Psalms 19, Psalms 19 is about God's written word. It deals with His law, His testimonies, His ways, His precepts, His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, His word, His works. All these descriptive words for God's word. If you actually sit down and counted out of the 176 verses that are in Psalms 119, 171 of them mentions God's word in some way or form. And it's an impassionate loving, desirous view of what God has given to us. And so often we end up approaching the Bible as if it is a boring book, instead of appreciating what it really is. In fact, what is God's Word? Let's just consider that for a moment. One of the things we've got to understand is God's Word is a supernatural book. No ordinary process could have formed this marvelous book. If you think about how people write, and when we create books, no one has created a book like the Bible. First off, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there is a claim that the Bible is inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture, that's the written word, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All the written word comes from the mouth of God, is basically what it's saying when it says inspired. It's the breath of God. It impacts our lives. This book is inspired. When we say inspired, we mean that it's verbally inspired. In other words, the choice of every word in our book was selected by God. In fact, take a look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4, when Jesus quoted the Old Testament in his temptation, Matthew 4, verse 4, it says, but he answered and said, it written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Scriptures are the words out of the mouth of God. Not the concepts, not the ideas. We're talking about the very words. Paul talking about he and the other apostles in their writings, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 12. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. These words came from the Spirit of God. These words are God's words. Now, the inspiration doesn't mean the writers were motivated, like someone might say, see a sunset and be motivated to write a poem of it, or paint a picture of it, or a tragic event inspires somebody to do something, to memorialize it. That's not what we're talking about when we say inspired by God. See, this inspiration doesn't mean that God gave men an idea and then they penned it down in their own words either. When we're talking about the inspiration of God, we're saying God selected the very words. It's important to understand that because we have people that constantly want to change those words. To say, well, that was just a reflection of the culture of that time, or that it was, you know, how Paul or Peter might have viewed the events. No, we're talking about what God said through Paul or Peter. These are God's words. Every word comes from God. Not only do we talk about it being verbally inspired, but it is also a book that we call, the term is usually plenary inspired. We're not saying that the Bible was inspired in parts, or that even most of the Bible was inspired. The claim is that all of the Bible is inspired by God. Every scripture. In fact, go back again at 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment. We read it earlier, but look again at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is inspired of God. That doesn't leave any out. all the writings of God are inspired. In Psalms 119 again, this time in verse 160. Psalms 119 and verse 160. It says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. You take the whole of what God said, and it's truth. In fact, you can end up with something as false by just taking a portion of it, but the whole of what God said is truth. In fact, Jesus said in John 17, and in verse 17, John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. When we talk about the Bible, we're talking about dealing with the truth. Sometimes people find it annoying when I talk to them. I'm constantly going back to the Scriptures. And they talk about, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Well, let's start with what the Bible says. Why? Because that's where the truth lies. And we have people like, for instance, today that, you know, want to talk about that homosexuality is different now, that somehow it's acceptable. Well, we start with the truth. God says it's a sin. Okay, I don't care what all the scientists happen to say at the moment, or psychologists or whatever, they're wrong. It's a choice. Because it's a sin. Eventually they'll come around and figure that out. It always happens that way. But the truth is, it's a sin. See, I don't have to have large studies and degrees and things like that. I can start with the truth. And that's what we have to understand. God's word is truth. Literally thousands of passages through our Bible says, God said. And then proceeds to tell us what God said. Not only that, the Bible is a book for doing battle. When we have disagreements, when we have to contend for what is true, it is the Bible which is our weapon. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, nor against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All the things, if you actually look in that preparation that he lists out, all those things are defensive things except for one weapon. The Word of God is our weapon. It is how we counter the attacks that come against us. It's how we change the lives of other people. In Hebrews chapter 4, it's also described as being a living book. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the divisions of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and being able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. It's amazing what you can do with the Bible. When you understand what it's teaching, and you can look at people and you say, you know, that's just like Gideon. That's just like what happened with David. You can start looking at people's motives. You can actually guess sometimes what people are thinking. Not that you have psychic abilities or anything like that, but you understand the nature of mankind because the Bible reveals it. When it says, though, the Bible is a living book, it's not talking in the terms of modern-day people when they say, well, the Constitution is a living document, which basically means they say we get to change it as we feel like it as we go along. No, what it's saying is it's not a dead document. It's not something that was written 2,000 years ago and it's only for people 2,000 years ago and it has no meaning to our lives today. It is active in our lives today. It has meaning for us today, just as much as it did 2,000 years ago when it was first given. We have to understand, the Bible is a book from God. See, it was revealed by the Spirit. Take a look at John 14. Jesus, as he was preparing his disciples, as he was about to leave, in John 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Jesus came and taught God's word. And even Jesus said, these are not my words, these are the Father's words. I'm just passing them on to you. And those words were disclosed. And he says, "In these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." God didn't put it up to mankind to remember Jesus' teachings. I asked you what happened last week. I get various stories, even if several of you were in the same place. If you all witnessed the same thing, I would get different stories. Part of it is because you have different viewpoints, but part of it is because our memories are not that great. God didn't leave it up to mankind. He sent the Spirit to inspire the apostles to write down all that he said so that they might remember it accurately. It was disclosed to the apostles in John 16, starting with verse 12. "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take up mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and discloses it to you." Again, the idea is this, that in one way you can say it's not even the Spirit's words. These are still the Father's words. The Spirit's making sure the apostles had exactly what God wanted them to say. There were even things that Jesus didn't have time to teach them because they had to grow up. They didn't always understand what Christ was trying to teach them. There were things that were far beyond their knowledge and abilities. That's fine. The Spirit would help them in that area. Notice that these are to the apostles. They're not to people today. Because God was going to make sure the word was written down. And so within the pages, God revealed himself. Take a look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Jesus revealed God to us. How do you know who God is? How do you know what God wants beyond referencing the book that God wrote? In 1 Corinthians, then, chapter 2, we read a portion of this earlier, but I want to back up a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and starting with verse 6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. God revealed Himself. God revealed His thoughts. No, we don't need to have somebody say, well, I know God would be happy with this. I know exactly what God would be happy with because He told us already. He revealed it to His apostles. They wrote it down for us. And these are the things the apostles revealed. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there has been made known to me the mystery, which I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. These things, people had parts of it in the past, not like the apostles had then. These things the apostles wrote for us, that we might understand what God wanted us to know. Part of it was what He was emphasizing here was the salvation of the Gentiles. But these are the things God gave to us through the apostles. You know, a lot of times people will just say, you know, when you catch them in something, they'll just say, well, don't you trust me? Just trust what I say. No, God didn't rely on that for the apostles either. When God gave them the word of God, He also gave them proof so that we know those things came from God. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, with such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of the Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This was witnessed. There's a reason why we have 12 apostles. It was proven. It was backed up with proof. In fact, take a look in Mark chapter 16. As Jesus commissions the apostles, in Mark chapter 16, why don't you look at the very last verse, verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Sometimes people look at today and they look at it and say it's the signs that come first and then the words follow. No, the way this was done is the word was first and foremost critical. The signs were just ways to prove that these people were really speaking God's words. In Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and starting with verse 1. It says, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. This word was spoken by Christ, it was confirmed, it was witnessed by the apostles, and it was confirmed by God Himself. How can we neglect it? How can we put it aside? How can we be bored with it? It's a sovereign book. It holds the authority of God. Take a look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and in verse 35. If he called them gods whom the word of God came, and the spirit of the scriptures cannot be broken. Why is it we can reference the Bible, cite passages, and say this is evidence? One reason is because Jesus says the scriptures cannot be broken. These are God's words. They hold authority. See, when men put their own ideas first, they end up invalidating God's word. Take a look at Mark. Because this is a topic that Jesus talks to the Pharisees about. In Mark chapter 7, after talking about some of the traditions, he says in verse 6, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He also said to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. We have this going on today. It hasn't stopped. Mankind put their ideas, their traditions, and then tell us that it overrides what God said. It's a lack of respect for the authority of God and authority of His Word. So again, when we do battle with people, when we talk about what's right and what's wrong, God gave us the tools. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. This is the weapon of God. This is what we destroy the ideas of mankind with. We don't have to force somebody at gunpoint. or sword point to make them Christians. We teach them the truth. It's far more powerful. And it's a book that will survive. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, he makes a prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. But in that, towards the end of that prophecy, he says in verse 35, Matthew 24, 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What Jesus said, Christ said, will not go away. There has been attempts in the past to destroy the Bible, to get rid of it. They never work. God's word will stay. In fact, in Psalms 119 again, this time we're going to read at verse 89. Psalms 119, starting at verse 89. It says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. See, basically he's saying, God's word is as permanent as this earth is, if not more so. God made the world and it stood by his word. It's still here. God gave us his word and it will last. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you've been born again not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. God's word endures. As long as this world continues, long after we're all dead, generation after generation past us, for as long as God wants, his word continues. And it's by these wonderful, glorious words that God has given to us that we'll be judged. Take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and in verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but what the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know his commandments is eternal life, and therefore the things I speak just as the Father told me. These are God's words. These are the words we will be judged by. These are the words God expects us to follow. These are commandments of God. What are you going to do with those words? These are not words to be ignored. These are not words to be set aside or say, oh, I got other things I needed to get done. These are our life. There's an opportunity today. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. To follow after the words that God has commanded us to live by. To have faith in him, to repent of our sins, to confess his name, to be baptized into Christ. If there's anyone here also is a child of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.